shining a light to the nations.
Well, hello again, everyone. I'm Bill Cloud. I want to thank you for joining us again today. I hope that you're staying tuned and watching these programs, because every week we're sharing some new information, and this week we're going to be building on what we shared with you in the previous program. We're talking about the wheat and the tares. We're talking about these parables, particularly in Mark chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 13. And in our previous program, we discussed the fact that everything begins with a seed, whether it's natural, whether it's physical. And physical things like grass, trees, fruit trees, things like that, those things teach us of spiritual principles. And I believe that all seed was in the beginning, that is, the natural seed and the spiritual seed. And so in Mark chapter 4, the Messiah kind of reemphasizes this when he gives us the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, he sows seed, and it's only one kind of seed that he tells us is the Word of God. And the intention is that seed, once it finds good ground, it is to produce fruit. And that fruit is going to reflect the seed. And so if it's the Word of God being sown in good ground, that is, speaking of you and me, then the fruit we produce in our life is going to reflect that good seed. But if we are producing some other kind of fruit in our life, that is indicative of the fact that we have not the good seed, but some other seed. And so he tells us it's important that we understand that principle, that parable, in order to understand all the other parables. And one of those parables, and this is the one that we're going to be focusing on, is the parable of the wheat and the tares. In other words, if you can't understand the parable of the sower and what he's really trying to stress there, then you're not going to understand, or you're going to come to a false conclusion about the parable of the wheat and the tare. Because in the parable of the wheat and the tare, the man who owns the field goes out and he sows good seed in his field. And we understand that good seed to be the Word of God. But the Word of God is also personified in the Messiah, Yeshua. So he is the good seed, and he is, if you will, being sown into the field. But we also understand that it is representative of the sons of the kingdom. He tells us this in Matthew 13. And so at no time do we see that he had any intention of sowing any other kind of seed in his field except the good seed. But then we find that an enemy comes in and sows a different kind of seed. Let me read for you in Matthew 13, verse 25. It says this: "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." And so, once again, we don't see any indication that he wanted to sow any other kind of seed except the good seed. And once again, representing the Word of God, the Messiah, the sons of the kingdom, that's all he wanted in the field, the world. But his enemy came and sowed this other seed, a seed he didn't want in his field. And he did it under the cover of darkness. He did it while men were sleeping. He did it by stealth. That's what he did. And the seed that he sows is called tares. Now, the word enemy that's used here in Matthew 13, it means one who is actively hostile. It is one who is at enmity with God. He harbors a hatred against God, against God's purposes. In this particular case, his field, against the sons of the kingdom. And so because he's hostile, he's going to come in and he's going to sow this other seed. And the Messiah confirms for us who this enemy is in Matthew 13, verse 39. He says this: "The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil." Now, I want you to consider this. If the sons of the kingdom, which is represented by the wheat in the parable in Matthew 13, if they are in some ways personification of that good seed, and that good seed represents the Word of God, meaning that in our lives we should reflect the Word of God in what we do, what we say, where we go, what we don't do, etc. That's our fruit. And that fruit is to reflect the seed that's in us, the Word of God. And so if the wheat is a reflection of God's Word, then wouldn't it make sense then that the tares, who are the sons of the wicked one, according to what the Messiah said, wouldn't it seem logical that they're going to reflect the adversary's seed? And what is the adversary's seed? Well, if God's seed is His Word, then it makes sense to me that the enemy's seed is His Word, a different word, a mixed word. We also see that by the adversary coming into the field where the weed is growing to sow his sons, the wicked ones, the tares, then he's not content to just have a field of tares over here. He's not content to just have a field over here where there's all these wicked sons growing. No, he's aggressive. And he, because he has this enmity against God, because he has this hostility toward God, he's going to take the tares and he's going to come over into his field and he's going to sow the tares in the midst of the wheat to purposely defile the field, to corrupt the field, to aggressively go after and attack the wheat. Because ultimately, he sows tares in the midst of the wheat not so that the wheat and the tares could coexist. He sows the tares in the midst of the wheat, first of all, to restrict the wheat's growth. He doesn't want the good seed to propagate. He doesn't want the wheat to grow. He doesn't want the wheat to produce its fruit. Because if it produces its fruit, that means that more good seed is going to be sown. And the more good seed that's sown, the more wheat that grows, the more fruit that's produced, even more good seed is going to grow. And the adversary does not want that to happen. Why? Because he's his enemy. He's an aggressor. He comes to disrupt and to sabotage God's plans. So he sows the tares in the midst of the wheat to first to restrict the growth of the wheat, to restrict the fruit that's being produced, to restrict the good seed. You think about when you grow a garden, how you go out and you toil and you hoe the garden and you till and you work the ground and you get it prepared to receive the seed. And then you go and you plant the seed, you water, you fertilize, you do all of those things. And how much work and how much effort's required to get your tomatoes and your squash and your beans and your corn to grow. And then compare that to how easily the weeds grow amongst your corn, your beans, your tomatoes, and your squash. This is the same principle. And when the weeds are growing, if you let the weeds grow, what happens to your tomatoes, your beans, your squash, your corn? The weeds restrict their growth. And if you restrict their growth and they don't mature to the way they're supposed to be, eventually the weeds are going to choke out the corn and the squash and all those things that you so deliberately planted because you had a purpose behind it. That's why the tares are sown in the midst of the wheat, to initially restrict the growth and the propagating of the good seed. But ultimately, the objective of the adversary is this: to kill, to destroy the good seed. He doesn't want the wheat to grow. He wants the wheat to die. And so he sows the tares in the midst of the wheat to first of all restrict, but then ultimately to destroy. Let me say this right here. And this is, there are some political overtones, and although I'm not being political, but there's a lot of things going on in our country today where people politically, even religiously, want people to come together, to coexist, and to tolerate one another, to mix and to mingle with the idea that we're just all going to get along and be one big happy family. But the reality of the situation, according to Scripture, is this, ladies and gentlemen. When you coexist, when you mix, when you mingle, most likely you're mingling with someone who is feigning to be one thing, pretending to be your friend, perhaps, pretending to be your ally, but has designs on initially restricting what you represent. If you are a believer, restricting the fact that you believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you believe that His Word is true and its values and principles are important to culture and society if it's going to thrive. They want to restrict that because they're antagonistic to that. But know this, that's not their objective. That's not the final objective, just to restrict what you have to say and what you do. Ultimately, it is to destroy. You see, the adversary comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's aggressive. And the sons of the wicked one, like weeds growing in your garden, are aggressive. And their ultimate objective is not to just coexist with you. The ultimate objective is to destroy you. That's how this works. And that is a biblical principle. Now, the Bible tells us in this parable that initially, as the tares are growing amongst the wheat, that it's very difficult to discern between the two. As they're both growing up, they look a lot alike. In fact, years ago I had a Kansas wheat farmer tell me that, well, in Kansas, what we call tares here in the Bible, he calls cheat. And he says that when the cheat is growing, if you don't know what you're looking for, you would mistake the cheat or the tares for the wheat. And when they're growing like that, their root systems are getting intertwined with one another. And so if you, like the parable says, go and uproot the bad, you're going to also uproot the good. And so, unfortunately, they have to both grow together. But you see, when they fully mature and each of them begins to put forth their fruit, that is the wheat and the tares, then you're going to know who's who. Then you're going to know what they really are. Because the wheat is going to produce wheat and the tares can't produce wheat, it's going to produce tares. So at the harvest, according to the Messiah, that's when you know who is who. That's when you know who the wheat really is and who the tares really are. Because the wheat, as it matures and it puts forth its heads, it produces this fruit that's weighty, which is very interesting because the Hebrew term for weighty is kavod, which is also the word for glory. And so as this weighty fruit begins to mature, it causes the stalks of wheat to bow, if I can put it this way, to humble themselves. You see, no flesh shall glory in my presence. And so as this weighty fruit matures, the stalks of wheat bow. But as the tares put forth their fruit, it's not weighty. And so the tares don't bow. They stand upright. Or let's put it this way. The wheat will humble themselves before their Creator. But the sons of the wicked one will stand up erect and proud because they don't produce the same kind of fruit. But know this. At the harvest, you'll know who the wheat is and you'll know who the tares are. And let me go ahead and interject this. There have been things going on in our country and all over the world, but let's talk about America for just a moment. There have been things going on in America for some time now. And I'm talking about wickedness and different mindsets and corruption and different belief systems. And we've kind of, because they were in their little neighborhoods and elements and stayed in their different places, we kind of tolerated that. And we've kind of grown up together with it. But now I want to suggest to you that things that are going on in America now are demonstrating to us that the tares are beginning to produce their fruit, which would also mean the wheat should start producing its fruit too. But I want to emphasize here, you're beginning to really see things for what they really are, if you understand what I'm saying. To he who has an ear, let him hear. We're truly beginning to see what the tares are really capable of doing. And I want you to keep in mind, the tares are sown in the midst of the wheat initially to restrict the growth of the wheat, but eventually to destroy it. Now, this heavy fruit that the wheat produces, it's going to be taken in a natural sense and it's going to be made into bread, which is the staple of life. And I think that's very interesting because in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, here's what Messiah says. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so what the Messiah was really telling us here is that bread, physical bread, is, yes, it's important to us, and our Father gives us our daily bread, but what we need more than physical bread is spiritual bread. The natural teaches us of the spiritual. And what is that spiritual bread? It's the Word of God. Bread is also used to describe the living Word of God, that is the Messiah, in John chapter 6, verse 32. The Bible tells us this. Then Yeshua said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So in other words, what is he telling us? That he, the Messiah, who is the personification of the Word of God, the good seed, is also the bread that comes down from heaven. So if the Word of God, which is the good seed, is also likened unto bread, and if the Word made flesh, the Messiah, who is also the good seed, is likened unto bread, then it only makes sense that the sons of the kingdom, the wheat in the parable, are to reflect that good seed, are also to provide the bread of life. We are to disseminate His Word throughout the world. We are to reflect that Word in our lives. And we are to share the knowledge and the message of the Messiah. Well, if that's true for the wheat, then it would seem logical that it's also true for the tares, because the tares are the sons of the wicked one. And so what are they going to reflect? They're going to reflect that other seed. And they're going to reflect the spirit of Antichrist. And they're going to disseminate their word. Again, if God's word is His seed, then it only makes sense that the adversary's seed is His word. And what is the adversary's word? I'll suggest to you that it's the mixture of truth and falsehood. It's something that tries to present itself and appear to be good or the truth, but in reality is a lie and death. Because the adversary is the father of lies, according to the Scripture. Let's read in John chapter 8, verse 44. It says that he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so once again, what we're trying to get across to you is this. God's word is a seed, His seed. And His seed produces the good fruit. And it's likened to the Messiah, it's likened to the Word, it's likened to the sons of the kingdom. The adversary's got his seed. And I believe that's his word. And it's going to produce the sons of the wicked one, the tares. But his word is a lie. And every convincing lie is always going to contain a measure of truth. If you think about someone who would just tell a big whopper something that's obviously and blatantly untrue, well, obviously you're not going to believe it. But what if someone comes and tells you something that is plausible, that has the ring of truth in it? In fact, it sounds so realistic and so truthful that you overlook the one little falsehood that's in it. This is the way the adversary has always worked from the very beginning. That is his methodology. He is the father of lies. If you think of a father in a natural sense, when he is in his participation in bearing fruit, that is producing offspring, what does the father provide? The seed. And so the adversary is the father of lies. And so what does he provide for that? The seed. And it's a mixed and mingled seed. The adversary from the very beginning, we need to understand, is very good with words. The adversary has always taken away from what God said and then added to what God said. And when that's all said and done, what we have in a lie is the mingling of truth with falsehood. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "And he," that is the adversary, "said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And then going down to verse 4 and 5,
It says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'"
In other words, what he just did here was, well, first of all, he confronted the woman's knowledge of what God said. And then he very subtly takes away from what God said, and then he adds to what God says. He mixes a falsehood with the truth. He mixes the holy, the truth, with the profane, the falsehood. And going back to the wheat and tares, this is what the tares represent. The tares represent something that looks kind of like wheat, and if you're not real good at distinguishing the two, you might be deceived into thinking the tares is wheat or are wheat. And so that's what the adversary does. That's what he's really good at. And so he sows this mingled seed, this mingled word into the midst of the tares, into the midst of the wheat. Now, he knows that most people can't distinguish between the two. And he's going to exploit that ignorance. He's going to try to put forth something that looks good to people, and he's going to hide the deceit and the poison and the death that's within it. So the tares represent the mingled seed sown in the midst of the wheat, and it's intended to confuse those who can't tell the difference. It's intended to restrain the wheat, that is the good seed, the word of God, but then, as I said earlier, ultimately, to destroy the good seed. And I see that going on in the world. It's so very evident to me today that that's what's happening, not just in our country, but throughout the world. And to me, more than anything else, what this parable is saying for our day and time is that we must be getting very close to harvest, because the tares are truly beginning to put forth their fruit. And that would mean then that the wheat is beginning to put forth its fruit. We're coming to a time when you and I and everybody is going to be able to distinguish who's wheat and who's tares, because you shall know them by their fruit. Now, according to David Stern, he wrote a commentary on the New Testament, and he talks about what the tares are, and he uses a Hebrew term that is called zunim. And I want to read to you what he has to say about the zunim, or the tares. He says that it is a poisonous rye grass that looks like wheat until the heads appear. So he says that the zunim, or the tares, is a poisonous rye grass. It looks like wheat, and it's going to confuse people. It's going to make people think that this is wheat, but it's poisonous. And in fact, there is some Jewish commentary that says that this zunim is something that would make people nauseated. It would make them sick, and in some cases, even cause them to die. And Judaism, talking about the zunim, which again is the Hebrew term for tares, Judaism teaches that these zunim actually go back to the time of the flood. So now I want to read to you from a Jewish commentary that talks about the zunim, and this is what it says. It said, "In the days of the flood, that even the earth debauched itself, and wheat was sown, and it produced zunim. For the zunim we find now came from the age of the flood." So what I'm getting at is this. The tares, that is sown in the midst of the wheat, that is intended to confuse, to confound, to restrict and restrain the good seed, ultimately to destroy it. In some translations, it's called darnel, and that comes from a Greek term that is related to a Hebrew term, zunim. And according to Jewish commentary, zunim is a poisonous grass. I mean, if you see grass growing in the field, you don't automatically assume that's poison. But if you take it and you eat it, and you ingest it, and if it does contain poison, even though it looked good, it starts making you nauseated. It starts making you feel ill. And it restricts your movement initially, but then it eventually can kill you. So what was the adversary trying to seduce the woman into doing in Genesis 3? To eat something.
that looked good. But once she ate it, and then she gave it to her husband, and then he ate it, then something began to happen inside of them. And the result is spiritual death. Physical death, too, but ultimately spiritual death. That's what the adversary has been doing from the very beginning. And so, once again, all of the point of this is to show how this concept of the tares, what it is about mixing and mingling. And this is the methodology that the adversary uses from the beginning. And Jewish commentaries suggest that the tares is something that goes back to the time of the flood. And it came about because of mixing and mingling, because it's a mixed seed. It caused death, and it was sown by the adversary. But as we're going to see in the parable, it's all going to become evident at the time of harvest. And I believe with my whole heart that's where we are right now. We're in the time of harvest when every seed is beginning to put forth its fruit. The tares are producing theirs. So now it's time for the wheat to also appear. I want you to come back and join me next week. We're going to continue with this topic, the wheat and the tares. Hope you're enjoying our program. We'll see you again. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.